All right, let's go to Matthew chapter number 15 for the Bible study this morning. Matthew chapter number 15. And we finished chapter 14 last time, and I think for a while we'll be able to cover a chapter with two lessons. I think we'll be able to do that in 15, 16, 17, 18. You know, Matthew has 28 chapters, and of course we could spend probably 5 or 6 years easily going through Matthew if we were to examine it in every detail, but we're not trying to rush through it, but we're just trying to get a basic idea of each passage, and when it comes to a more lengthy book like this, we're not going to stop and examine every detail that comes up. But so we'll cover at least the first half of chapter 15 this morning. And as you see on the board here, in this chapter, Christ, first of all, rebukes the Pharisees. That's what we're going to look at this morning, verses 1 to 20. And then He heals the Gentile in verses 21 to 28. Then, again, as we saw in chapter 14, He heals many. The multitudes come and He heals all that were brought to Him that were sick and diseased and so forth. And then chapter finishes at healing many, verse 29 and 31. The chapter ends in verses 32 to 39 with once again He feeds the multitude. And this time 4,000 is the number that's mentioned. With again, just a few loaves and fishes. So that's an overview of what's in the chapter. Now what a contrast between how the previous chapter ended and how this one begins. Look at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So then came to Jesus. After He heals many, and after He feeds 5,000 men with just a few loaves and fishes, and after He walks on the water, then they come to investigate these big wigs from Jerusalem, and they want to nitpick Him, and they want to find fault. And when people want to find fault, they'll find fault. They even try to find fault with the sinless Son of God. They don't focus on all the great things happening. They don't focus on all the wonderful things He's doing. They ignore those signs and wonders, and they get upset that His disciples aren't washing their hands right before they ate. Isn't that something? In light of His ministry, all that He had been doing, they should have been worshiping Him instead of condemning His disciples for not following their tradition. And so the passage illustrates the spiritual blindness and hypocrisy of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They refused to acknowledge the clear signs that Jesus was the Messiah, and with dirty hearts they condemned His disciples for eating with dirty hands. Now, it wasn't an issue of hygiene, as we'll see. That wasn't the issue. They just didn't wash their hands ritualistically the way they did in their tradition. But it's interesting, in this chapter you see Him rebuking these Pharisees and rejecting them, saying that let them alone is what He says. And those that follow these guys, the blind leading the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. He rejects them. But then He turns around and this Gentile woman comes pleading for Him to heal her daughter. And He ends up doing that. So He's rejecting the unbelieving Jews and He's blessing a Gentile. Now that's interesting. Look back in chapter 8, Matthew 8. Remember now, in this context, He's preparing His disciples. His focus is on instructing them. It's obvious He's being rejected. He's headed toward the cross. But in rejecting the Pharisees and accepting a Gentile, the Lord illustrates the universal nature of the kingdom He'll establish on the earth, the unbelieving Jews will be cast out and the believing Gentiles will be received. Matthew 8, verse number 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion, and this is a Gentile, the centurion, a Roman centurion, answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And a centurion would mean he's over 100 soldiers. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, now notice this, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Obviously, then they'll be resurrected in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And the servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Just because a person is a Jew doesn't mean he's automatically going to enter in the kingdom. They have to believe. So the unbelieving Jews will be cast out while believing Gentiles will be received. Now, of course, in the kingdom, Israel is a kingdom of priests over the Gentiles. But the point is, there will be Gentiles in the kingdom and blessed of the Lord. And so, it's just interesting to me that, of course, Christ had His little flock that's going to get the kingdom, but these Pharisees that really think there's something, the Lord rejects them. He said, you worship me in vain, as we'll see in this passage. It's empty. You're nothing. But yet, there will be Gentiles that get to enter in by believing what they needed to believe to enter into the kingdom. And you got a great example of it in Matthew 25, of the Gentile nations that are called sheep that get to enter into the kingdom and how all that works. But back to Matthew 15, verse 1 and 2 is the question. And verses 3 to 9 is the rebuke. And verses 10 to 20 is the correction. That's what we're going to look at here in the lesson this morning. So first of all, the question, we already read verses 1 and 2. You know, they could not prove that Christ was transgressing the law of God because obviously He didn't. He's sinless. And they couldn't find fault with Him on the actual law, so they accuse Him of transgressing the tradition of the elders. And again, this is not an issue. When it says they didn't wash their hands, this is not. They're not upset about hygiene here. It was the way they were supposed to wash their hands. Look over in Mark 7, the parallel passage with Matthew 15. Mark 7. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft. And it wasn't about just getting them super clean, because there wasn't much water they would use. It was a ritual. And they did it off. They had obsessive compulsive disorder, I guess. They washed their hands off. Eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, it wasn't just their hands. It said, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received. They have received in tradition to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. So it had to do with the ritual of how they went about it. You know, the Jews had accumulated many teachings and interpretations of the law that were just passed down through the generations. Traditions. Traditions is that which is passed down and delivered to be kept. And they were passed down and held to as being as authoritative as the actual written Word of God. Arno Gabline, in his commentary on Matthew, said this. He said, "The Jews believe, and still believe, at least the Orthodox, in a written law and in an oral law. They think that while Moses wrote down a law, another oral law was given to him, and this oral law was handed down from generation to generation. It's believed by them that Moses received both the written and the oral law on Mount Sinai, and they placed the oral law above the written law." So not just as authoritative, but even as exalted above. Circumstances, however, forced them to commit the oral law to writing, which was done in the Talmud. Talmud is a word meaning doctrine, from which we can learn all the ridiculous paraphrases and wicked additions to the law the ancients had made under the plea that it was given by God. To illustrate what interpretation they put upon certain statements of the law, we select Exodus 34:26, "Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk." They're talking about boiling the goat there. And there was a reason for all that. I'm not going to get into that, but notice what he said. "The oral law has expounded this to mean that it is a sin to eat meat and drink milk at the same time. And the elders have gone so far as to declare if a pot of milk boils over and some of the milk drops into a pot of meat, the meat is unclean, must be thrown away. Butter coming from milk is likewise not to be eaten with meat." And they just go on and on and on. They'll take something, in other words, in the law, and just go crazy with it. Moses said a man could put away his wife. Well, they ran wild with that. It's written down in their tradition that if your wife doesn't cook your food right, put her away. Literally. I mean, she uses too much salt or something like that, or doesn't use enough. They just... Remember, the Lord was talking about that. Can a man put away his wife for any cause, for every cause? And they were to that point. Moses said it could be done. In the law, there was an allowment for that, but they took it and went wild with it. And so they had all this stuff they had added, all these traditions. But you know what? Any and every tradition that contradicts the Word of God and that is esteemed as being as authoritative as the Word of God should be completely rejected, period. Now, Paul said, keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, chapter 2. Paul mentions some traditions in a good sense, but I think the rest of the time it's mentioned in Scripture, it's in a bad sense. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2:15 said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." In other words, the only tradition you should concern yourself with in the church is that which is in the Word of God. Paul delivered some things for us to keep, and we know them because it's in his epistles. Okay? Did you know that the pre-trib rapture is a tradition? Now, the people who fight against that doctrine today, and there are many, they all claim it's a tradition started with John Nelson Darby. No, it started with Paul. He got it from the Lord, and he delivered it to us, and it's in the Word of God, so we know it's right. If it's in the Word of God, it's right. Traditions that are outside the Scripture, that contradict the Scripture, that are elevated as though they're Scripture, they are to be rejected. You know full well, and I don't have to elaborate on this, the professing church today has so many traditions. We ought to love truth and not tradition. So the question in verses 1 and 2 here in Matthew 15 is, well, why do you transgress the tradition? So they can't accuse them of transgressing the law, so now they're going to say, well, you're transgressing our tradition, and that's just as important, and of course it's not. By the way, the Lord purposely would transgress the traditions. He would do it on purpose, just to expose that stuff for what it was. He didn't care about the traditions of man. And verse 3, now here comes the rebuke. And I love the way the Lord handles things. You know, it's like He knows what to do in every situation. He knows how to respond. He's the Lord. And by the way, they always try to trip Him up. You know, it's so amusing to me, these idiots, that in light of hearing Him preach and seeing His power, they would actually, that's how proud the flesh is. They thought they could still trip Him up. But He is wisdom. And they ask Him a question. And you know how the Lord dealt with insincere questions, don't you? He'd ask the question right back. Now, if somebody came to Him with an honest, humble heart and asked a question, He'd give them a direct answer. But these religious folks that wanted to play games, he would respond like this, verse number 3. But He answered and said to them, this is powerful, man. I mean, if I was standing there and I heard this, I'd be like, oh! That's what I'd say. You ever heard people do that? Like, told you! I mean, this is great. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? What a response, man. I love it. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips. They talk a big talk, just like a lot of folks today. Blah, blah, blah. But their heart is far from me. And He knows it, because He knows their heart. But in vain they do worship me. Now they were worshiping. Oh, they were worshiping in vain. Empty. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Boy, there's a lot in there, isn't there? Christ answered insincere questions with a question in order to expose hypocrisy. And this illustrates Proverbs 26, verse number 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. But then turns right around and says in the next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So He didn't answer them. He didn't play their game. He didn't answer them according to their folly, but He did give an answer so they would stop being wise in their own conceit. He did rebuke them, knowing how to handle things. And by the way, the Word of God gives us the wisdom we need in dealing with situations like this. And watch how the Lord Jesus deals with different kinds of people. It depends on the person. Would depend on how he dealt. And I've learned a lot from that just by looking at His example in dealing with people, because you have many cases in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus dealing with an individual. And it's never a cookie-cutter thing. By the way, what a contrast between the woman at the well and Nicodemus. Study John 3 and 4. I mean, how patient He was with that sinful woman. And then Nicodemus comes to Him, you know, and he just cuts Him right off. And the way He's blunt and direct and basically says, you're an idiot, Nicodemus, if you don't know what I'm telling you. Read the passage. Just read it. And then look at the difference in His patience with that woman. And anyway, I just find that interesting. Now, you know, because the Lord hates hypocrisy. The Lord hates hypocrisy. Look. Hypocrisy is not a matter of failing, because we all do. Hypocrisy is a matter of purposely, continually pretending to be something you're not. Putting on a show, you know what to say, but your heart's not in it. You're a fake. The Lord, He was very direct and blunt and plain with fakers. And He called them out for it. like he does here. You hypocrites. Now, they tried in vain to trip him up. They can never do it because he is wisdom. And what he does here is he rebukes them for loving their own tradition more than the truth of God. They would rather transgress the commandment of God than their tradition. There's a lot of people like that still today. These Pharisees are still among us, it seems. In Mark 7, he said in verse 9, and he said to them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." If they were confronted with a choice, do I obey God or keep my tradition, they would keep the tradition. And he gives an example of what he's talking about. They used the tradition to get around the commandment to honor thy father and mother. They would give a gift to the temple. They would donate money so they could claim they didn't have enough to take care of their parents in their old age. And then after their parents finally died, then they'd get the money back. I think it was like they would get 80% back and the priest kept 20%. So in other words, they'd give the money to the priest and the priest said, "Okay, this is tied up for the Lord's work." And then when their parents finally died, they'd go get most of it back, but there was a kickback. There was a scam. And by the way, this teaches that honoring your father and mother doesn't end when you leave the house. You don't have to live under obedience. I mean, you leave father and mother to cleave to your wife and you start your own household. But Paul taught in 1 Timothy 5 how, for an example, in the case of a mother that's a widow that has nobody to take care of her, how the family needs to take care of her. And you continue to show honor and respect all the days of their life. Show that honor. And I tell you what, our country is so messed up, man. It's because people are so consumed with themselves. And I see it a lot, especially because going to the nursing home every week, you realize. And comes a point where you need to put, probably, someone. It's not an issue of putting them there, it's an issue of putting them there and forgetting them. A lot of people do that. If they get in a case where they need that full-time care, that's understandable. But don't forget them, don't just put them in there and never come. I talk to people all the time that say that nobody ever comes. That's sorry. And so these people here, they try to be so religious. They said, "Oh, I'm so spiritual. I just gave all this money to the priest." They called it Corban, as it says in Mark 7. It means that it was tied up there and they had nothing extra now. "Sorry, folks, I have nothing to give to help you." But then when they would die, then they'd go get it. You get the point here? They're disobeying the commandment of God, one of the Ten Commandments, and keeping their tradition. You know what? Many will claim to love God and His Word. But God knows our hearts. Jesus said to these people, "You're hypocrites. Because you honor me with your mouth." There's a lot of people like that. "Oh, I just, how I love the Lord." By the way, if you do, you don't got to go around telling everybody. I think people will know. And didn't Paul say something about that? In 1 Corinthians 8, he said, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." And by the way, Paul, how much in his writings did he talk about his love for God? What he focused on was the love of Christ. And he said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." But a lot of people will talk a big talk, but that means nothing if your heart is not in it. You understand that? And by the way, that's the real issue, because what you are in your heart is what you really are. Why don't people just be honest? Just be who you are. Say what you mean. You know? But anyway, there's so many ways to apply this thought, and I don't want to start preaching here. I'm trying to teach this Bible study, but it's the same kind of stuff today, man. I mean, how many churches are meeting in our country this morning, and they're going through the religious motions and talking a big talk, but how many really love God and His Word? I'd say it's the minority. Not all worship is acceptable to God. He said here, in vain they do worship me. Vain. It's empty. Means nothing. You know what? Not all worship is true worship. Christ said in John 4, verse 23 and 24, to the woman at the well, He said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And yet, there is vain worship that goes on. And what that is when you are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You don't worship God your way, you worship Him His way. And if you are upholding the commandments of men, then you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There is vain worship. In fact, I think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, that's your whole manner of life, he said it's vain, received by tradition from your fathers. And so, look, these were religious people. But they needed to get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As he says in the next verse, you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. These people Christ is rebuking here in the passage were very religious, and it's vain. It's vain. He said, it don't mean nothing to me. You talk a big talk, your heart's far from me, you're worshiping me in vain. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of that. If I'm going to worship, I want to worship from the heart in sincerity according to the Word of God. I'd rather go fishing than to go to a building on Sunday with stained glass and people wearing their robes and lighting their candles and repeating their vain repetitions. That's why I couldn't care less about going to church as a young man until when I trusted Christ and I realized what church was supposed to be about. If I can find a church that's actually preaching the truth, now that's something to be a part of. But all the other stuff is garbage. Most of the churches today is full of a bunch of garbage. It's the mystery of iniquity, which is iniquity in the form of religion, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You can go through the motions and sing your songs and do this and do that. And a lot of churches today think that activity, just that they're busy, they're serving God. You can be doing it all in vain. If it's not according to the Word of God, and if it's not done for the glory of God, in the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean anything. Now, not only is there vain worship, but Paul talked about ignorant worship. Boy, that's a whole lot of that going on today. In Acts 17 on Mars Hill, you know how Paul started his message? Introduction. You're too superstitious. Introduction. You're ignorant. Read it in Acts 7. That's the introduction. Seeker sensitive. They needed to hear that. They needed to hear that. He offended them because they needed to be offended. But you know what? If you want the truth, you'll get over yourself. You'll say, you know what? You're right. I've been superstitious. I've been ignorant. Now give me the truth. See, people aren't ready to get saved till they know they're lost. And they know they're sinful and wicked and need a salvation. So Paul said, you are worship. He said, you've made an altar to the unknown God. Him you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. I'll tell you who God is. They didn't even know who they're worshiping. They're worshiping in ignorance. And there's a lot of people that they go to worship services and they couldn't talk to you 5 minutes about who the Lord is. They don't know Him at all. That's the reality of things, folks. You know what? The Word of God, Jesus said, you make it of none effect by your tradition. You know what? The Word of God is made of none effect in many churches today for various reasons. One of them is right here in the passage, traditions of men. As long as churches exalt traditions of men, the Word of God will not work effectually in the church. Paul said, the Word of God worketh effectually in them that believe. If you preach the unadulterated, pure Word of God, it'll make an impact on those that receive it. But if all you're doing is upholding your religious traditions, then you're making the Word of God of none effect. Another thing is unbelief. When you don't believe the Word of God, you make it of none effect in your life. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The problem is you. Paul said, beware. Beware of philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Colossians 2:8. He said it will spoil you. It'll rob you. It'll plunder you from enjoying your spiritual riches in Christ if you get led astray by these traditions of men, this philosophy. And look, I'm not going to stop and elaborate on this because you know full well that that's typically what's being preached today in churches is philosophy and traditions of men. And what a problem, man. Look, there's more churches than ever in our country. Look how messed up things are. The Word of God has made none effect because of traditions of men. So at our church, what we want to do is completely reject the traditions of men and uphold the Word of God. All right, now let's finish up here in Matthew 15, verse 10. And read this correction. It's very plain. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Now, I love this. He's correcting them right in front of them. He gets the multitude together. And says, I want you to understand the truth about this. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth man. Then came his disciples and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And Jesus said, oh no, I'm sorry. How could I? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. There comes a point for that. Even Paul said, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you don't want to acknowledge my authority, Paul said, then stay in your ignorance. I mean, you can't make somebody believe something. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Sweet, lowly Jesus. Baby Jesus. Well, he grew up. Yeah. They don't want to talk about this time of year. I don't want to talk about baby Jesus in a manger. They don't want to talk about him going in the temple with a whip throwing tables over and running people out. You've got to get the whole story. And it said, verse 15, then answered Peter, and he's always, you know, piping up, isn't he? And said unto him, declare unto us this parable. He don't get it. Jesus said, are you also, yet without understanding? Do you not understand? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever... Now listen to this plain talk. Some of you people are always worried about saying everything with such couth and so proper. Jesus said, look, okay, let me give it to you straight, Peter. Whatever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the jar. The latrine. That's pretty plain talk, isn't it? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. We've got a few minutes here to finish this up. Christ, He calls the multitude together to publicly correct the tradition of the elder. And the Pharisees are offended by it. You want to know why? The Bible said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And yet these Pharisees are always offended. Why? Because they don't love the Word of God. Christ is giving the Word of God here. He is the Word of God. And so, they were offended by the truth because they loved their own tradition. You see. They talked the big talk. They honored God with their mouth. But yet, when they were confronted with the truth of the Word of God, they got offended by it. And still it is today. Oh boy, especially today with this hypersensitive culture we live in. People get offended about everything. Everything, man. It amazes me, the stuff that goes on. And I'm talking about even, it's just as bad in the church. There's just as much sissies in the church today as outside. Thin-skinned, self-centered, panty waists that can't take any plain truth from the Word of God. That I'm telling you the truth. And preachers, if they ever do try to preach anything, they do it apologetically. You know? Preach the Word, man. Let God use His Word. Follow the example of Christ. He just told the truth, didn't He? Absolutely. I love it. So, they're offended by the Word of God. Now, Christ says, you know what? They're going to get rooted up. He said, they don't know Me, and they don't want to know Me. So here's the thing. Matthew 7, this harkens back to what He said in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. These false teachers, they always come across so nice, don't they? Yeah. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a crooked tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree, verse 19, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So that's what He says to them here. They said, well, the Pharisees are offended. He said, you know what? They're going to be rooted up. And then He just says, let them alone. What are we to do with those who willfully reject the truth? Let them alone. That's what Christ said. If people don't want to receive the Word of God, you can't help them. And look, get off this stuff about if I say it just right, they'll receive it. Nonsense. You couldn't say it any more right than Jesus Christ. And they rejected it from Him. And so, as long as somebody's willing to listen to you, keep trying. Keep trying. But if they're rejecting the truth, then just move on to the next person. That's what Christ would do. Let them alone. You can't help a blind man who doesn't want to see. A blind man that wants to be blind can't be helped. And He said, these blind leaders are leading the blind and they're all going to fall into a ditch. Let them do it if that's what they want. Now, Peter was confused and he's speaking for the disciples because in Mark 7 it's clear the other disciples had the same question. What do you mean it doesn't defile a man what he puts in his mouth? You know, he knew certain foods were declared unclean in the law. Remember in Acts 10 when the Lord said, arise, kill and eat? He said, not so. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. Well, if the food itself is what defiled a man, then God would not have changed in His dealings with man concerning what we can eat in this present age. In this present age, you can eat anything you want. That wouldn't be the case if it was food itself that defiled a man. What it was under the law, God declared certain things unclean. The issue is the heart and the Word of God. In this age, God declared all things are permissible to eat. He sanctified it by the Word of God. And so the issue is the Word of God and the heart. The Bible said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And I'll about close this thing. Listen, Titus 1 verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So it's not the actual food that would defile you. It's an issue of the heart, an issue of the conscience, an issue of the Word of God. Bottom line is, something physical cannot defile the spiritual, nor can it produce spirituality. That's exactly what religion teaches. In so many ways I can elaborate on that. Religion teaches that the physical and the material produces spirituality. That's not the case. What defiles a man, Jesus said, comes out of his own heart. He said, and by the way, verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth, you know, he had said, out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaketh. There's a link and a connection between what we say and what we are in our heart. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What defiles a man is his own sinful heart. The Bible said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Religion, education, and money cannot change a corrupt heart. But that's what our world thinks. Oh, you know, I don't understand, Pastor. I had him in church. How many times have I heard that? You know, people... I started telling people when they tell... I know what they mean, but honestly, they need to get straightened out on that mindset. I tell people, why don't you quit worrying so much about getting your kids in church and make sure they're in Christ? They can go to church every Sunday and die and go to hell. They got to believe in their heart. But people think religion, education, and money, that'll make a person... It won't change a man's heart. He needs to be made a new creature in Christ. Okay? Much more we can say, but our time's up. Father.